All right. Before we open the Word of God this morning, let's pray and ask God for His guidance and His leadership. Father, You have given to us Your precious Word. You've given it to us so that You might express Your love to us, so that You might reveal Yourself to us, and so that You could reveal us to us, not as we see ourselves, but as You see us. Father, sometimes that's a very frightening picture. And what's mystifying to me is that You, seeing us in our sin, would love us enough to send Your Son to die and to pay for that sin. Father, how can we say thanks to something like that? I know as a dad, I don't think I'd have done it. Thank You. Help us in Your Word to be impressed upon the importance of thanking You. Not just for our salvation, but for sustaining us moment by moment, giving us all that we need. Help us now in Your Word. Guide us into truth. And then, Father, work in our hearts so that we are committed to live out that truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me ask a question. What do you get for the person who has everything? Have you ever been faced with that? Someone has done a good thing for you, and maybe they are extremely wealthy or in a higher social status, and what would be a gift that you'd like to give to someone? I've been faced with that a couple of times. So I did what every thinking human being would do. I asked Google, and I typed into Google, and guess what? Tens of thousands of websites address that very issue. What do you get for the person who has everything? Well, they made some suggestions. How about a 3-pound gummy worm? 4,000 calories of delicious yumminess. Probably not going to happen in our home. How about the world's smallest radio-controlled blimp? How's that? How about a 2-foot lava lamp? How many of you know what a lava lamp is? Oh, more than I thought. Okay. Well, if that's not good enough, how about a 9-foot inflatable beach ball, which ought to be tons of fun at graduations? You know, they bounce those things back and forth. How about this one? Old records with the edges cut off with just the label, and you can use them as coasters around your house. How many of you know what a record is? Yeah. It's like a CD with a lot of grooves in it. That's what a record is. Turn to Psalm 116, if you would. In Psalm 116, the psalmist is actually faced with that same question. In Psalm 116, the key verse is found very nicely in the center of the psalm, around verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What can I give to God? I mean, if there is anyone, anywhere, that fits the description of the person who has everything, God is it. What can I possibly give to God out of thanksgiving for my salvation? Out of thanksgiving for maybe deliverance from a difficult circumstance? Out of thanksgiving for health and food and clothes and transportation and a job and everything else? What am I going to give Him? I don't think He wants gummy worms. I'm not sure He has much use for a 9-foot beach ball. But the psalmist is faced with the same dilemma. What can I render to the Lord for all of His benefits for me? Now, we're going to look at 5 suggestions that work from 13 down through the end of the psalm. But I think it would be good for us to look at what he is thankful for, and that's verses 1 down through 11. So let's start there. Let's start there and look at what the psalmist is actually thankful for. Verse 1 begins, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, save my life. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my alarm I said, all men are liars. Well, let's look first at this list of items for which to be thankful. First of all, He hears. He hears. Now, when God hears prayer, it's not like a husband behind the newspaper at the breakfast table. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. And amidst your yes, dearing, the house, she slips in something that's just totally unexpected. The house is on fire. Yes, dear. See, you're not listening. Sometimes we do it with our children, don't we? Mommy and Daddy, look what I did at school today. Yep, that's great. And then you move on to your iPad or getting ready for the next day's fishing. Aren't you glad God doesn't hear that way? Aren't you glad that when you pray, we are told in the Scriptures, He has our undivided attention? Now, how that works, I don't understand. Billions of people on the planet cry out to Him, and He has our undivided attention. But you see, that's why He's God and we're not. But He does. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John tells us that we are confident that He hears us because He gives to us the things that we are asking for. Well, what kinds of things? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. In that section of verses, we find out that He is a life-saving God. I can remember times when my life literally was in jeopardy. There was a climbing accident, and things could have turned out very differently for me. And a number of other times when I thought, you know, there is opportunity here for me to be seeing Jesus face to face, and God chose otherwise. We find out that He's a gracious God. He is a righteous God. He is a compassionate God. And how those three things mix together is sometimes a mystery. He's a gracious God in giving to us things we don't deserve. He's a righteous God, never winking at sin. And knowing what I'm like and knowing what you're like, that's a lot of non-winking. But He's a compassionate God. He loves us. He's provided a righteous way to forgive us. What a wonderful God we have. God has dealt bountifully with the psalmist. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What does that mean? Well, the psalmist is saying is that when God gives to us something, it's not just something, but it's something on piled on top of a something, on top of a something, and on top of a something. Now, don't turn there. But if you want to find out where God just piles things up, go to the first and second chapter of Ephesians. You will find 11 somethings in the first 12 verses of Ephesians that God just piled up upon you when you came to know Christ as your personal Savior and your Lord. You'll find that He has chosen us, that He's going to make us holy, blameless. He's adopted us. He's given to us a kind, intentioned will that will unfold in our life. He's redeemed us. He has paid for us with the blood of His Son. His grace is lavished upon us. We have forgiveness. He actually allowed us to be in on the mystery of His will. Later on, that gets unpacked as, guess what? The Gentiles can be saved too. What a day of rejoicing. We've been given an inheritance, a hope in Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. And we are God's own possession. And that's only in 11 verses. Talk about piling up blessing. But that's what our God does. That's what our God does. But you know, there's a danger in that, however. There's a danger in that we very easily can become susceptible to ingratitude and an entitlement mentality. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a story of two fellows. They came together, and one looked really sad. He says, "What's the matter with you?" He says, "Well, my aunt just died, and she left me $20,000. "Well, really?" "Yeah." "Well, why are you still sad?" "Well, because 3 days ago, my grandfather died, and he left me $30,000. "Really?" "Yeah." "Well, that should be a cause for rejoicing, not in their death, but the blessing that God has laid out upon you." "No, you don't understand. An estranged second cousin just died and left me $75,000 just yesterday." "Why in the world are you sad?" "Because today, nothing." But think about it. We live in a nation where a toothbrush is a common item, and we just sent 317 boxes where one toothbrush might be shared in an entire family. Our blessings upon blessings are unbelievably abundant and piled up, not just in the spiritual realm, but in the temporal realm as well. Think about it. Our nation may not be perfect, but we're not hurting. How many of you are wondering where your next meal's coming from? Probably not many of you. And if you are, please see me afterwards and maybe we can fix that. But think about it. We have to be in a mentality of thankfulness. Otherwise, we can very quickly fall prey to the ungratefulness that is spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That entitlement mentality, or worse yet, a pride thinking somehow we've done all this. And God gets left out of the picture. There's a warning, an ominous warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's almost be thankful or else. Interesting for you to read sometime at a later date. We need to understand that's the reason William Bradford made that declaration. He said to the colonies hundreds of years ago, "Look, we're going to declare a day of thanksgiving, and we're going to have a feast. But topping off the priorities of the day, here's the instructions, the declaration from the governor. Every one of you, get yourself from the top of the hill to the house of worship. And from 9 in the morning until noon, you have a worship service. Listen to your preacher." William Bradford's plug for preachers. "But spend the day in thanksgiving and adoration for all the blessings God has given." And then he starts enumerating them and even thanks God for the clams. He does. Read it. It's a wonderful declaration. But he was a man that understood that we need to be thankful, understood it enough to make a public declaration as a governor of a colony that we would not leave God out of this picture at all. So when I asked Rodney to pray this morning with regard to tomorrow's events, that it wouldn't be just a day of family and football and very frankly, bordering on gluttony, does God get left out in all of this? After all, where does it really come from? Is there a time that you and your family and your friends and the guests that you invite into your house will sit down and truly worship and be thankful? Enjoy the football. Enjoy the family. Enjoy the friends. Enjoy the food. But please, don't let God out. Don't let God out. He has lavishly poured out his blessings upon us. In fact, here it even says, "He saves my whole person, rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." What does that even mean? Well, "rescued my soul from death" is maybe the psalmist, and we really don't know who wrote this psalm. In my own mind's eye, I can see David very easily penning those words, especially after Saul tried to take his life several times, and his own kid. But in these difficult circumstances, God saves his life. He rescues his soul from death. But it says also he rescues his eyes from tears. I don't think that the psalmist went dry. I think what he means is the emotional turmoil that was within me that was causing me such great distress has now been assuaged by our God in his temporal and even eternal deliverance. The thing that would cause my eyes to tear is no longer a pressing, driving concern, because God has helped me with all of that. He's helped me. And lastly, my feet from stumbling. What does that mean? Well, I think as we unpack this statement, there is one other place in Scripture where that phrase is used. And it's used in Psalm 56. Now let me just... Oh, it's later on in the message. But I'll give you a sneak preview. The place where my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk with the Lord in the land of the living. You know, in the Scriptures, a walk with Christ, a walk with God is described as a narrow way. And it's easy to trip over something and get derailed and off the path. But our God has provided His Word for guidance, has He not? Hasn't He provided His Holy Spirit to keep our feet from stumbling and tripping off the path? He's provided the Holy Spirit and even victory over sin in our identification with Christ's death, His burial, and resurrection, as Santi testified in that living illustration of the application of Christ's atoning sacrifice to believers in Jesus. Even to the extent that Paul would say, there's no temptation that has overtaken me, that such as is common to man, but God, who will with the temptation, the cause of stumbling, provide a way to escape, not necessarily the situation, that I might be able to bear up under the pressure of the stumbling. God steadies our feet. In Psalm 121, I entitle that song, if 23 is the Lord is my shepherd, 121 is the Lord is my keeper. And my keeper steadies my feet on the path so I can stay on the path. He is a wonderful, wonderful God. Now, let's look at some of these ways. Like I said, God doesn't want gummy worms, but He does want certain things that are prescribed in this psalm. Look at verse 13. That's the first, and there are five. Number one, He wants us to lift up the cup of salvation. That's what the psalmist is going to do. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, when they celebrated the Passover, the deliverance from Israel, deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the Hillel cups toward the end of that celebratory remembrance of the Exodus, there were cups of praise lifted up. Maybe that's what the psalmist is referring to. That in the sense that we lift up that cup of praise at the Passover service, I will lift up a personal cup of praise to the Lord. And you know, if you think about it, maybe that even applies more intimately and directly to New Testament believers. Not only does God deliver us from the difficulties of life, and we need to lift up a cup of praise for that, but once a month in our church, that frequency is our tradition, we lift up a cup of praise, don't we? The cup of remembering Christ's atoning sacrifice in His blood. As a matter of fact, that cup of praise is also a proclamation that every time we do it, we do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I don't know that the psalmist had that particular cup in mind, but it certainly does fit for New Testament believers, does it not? There's also personal eternal deliverance, not just deliverance from Egypt or difficult circumstance. But in Luke 22, 19 through 20, Jesus prescribes that cup. He says, in the same way He took the cup after supper, one of those praise cups, the Hillel cups. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Paul reiterates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says very similar things. Because at the table we remember that the wages of sin is death. Dying without Christ as Savior and Lord is a very serious thing. Remember the sermon I just preached on hell? John chapter 3 and verse 16, God loves us so much that He gave His own Son to pay the penalty. And that what He asks of us to take his provision and make it applicable to our account is this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And all of that is wrapped up in a little reminder of a cup. You know, if you're here this morning, and maybe you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you're not sure what would happen if you left this sanctuary and died, please, the process is simple. Here are the facts. God is holy. We are not. The punishment for our unholiness is eternal destruction in a place called hell and then the lake of fire. We can't pay for our sin. Jesus paid it all. But we need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and will be saved. The simplicity of the gospel is this. As a human being, we are born into a sinful race. We can cry out to God and say, God, please forgive me, a sinner. Make me your child. Be my Lord. I understand about the sacrifice of Christ. Please, I believe. And God will answer that prayer, yes. He will make you his child. Your sin will go away. And even more than that, remember we talked about piling up the righteousness, blessings of God? God will impute all of Christ's righteousness to your account. It's not that you arrive with a blank slate at salvation. You arrive with all of Jesus' righteousness at the gates of heaven, having accomplished none of it yourself. It's a gift. What a wonderful God we have. Who would not want to lift up a cup in praise for our salvation? Let's look at the second thing. The second thing is to call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It sounds like he's just saying that we're going to be praying. Well, yeah. It was prayer that initiated God in the process of this psalm. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered and delivered me, soul from death, eyes from tears, and feet from stumbling. It was that prayer that triggered the deliverance. Why wouldn't I want to pray again? That makes absolutely no sense to me. God blessed and answered prayer. Why wouldn't I pray more often, more frequently? Why, indeed, unless I become prideful and forget God? But we need to be intentional about our thankfulness, I think, so that those other things don't happen. You know, it's funny. As we think through these things, we need to continue in a declared dependent relationship with the Lord. We are told here in this passage that we need to call upon the Lord and pay our vows to him. But calling upon the name of the Lord is interesting. Why would God want us to be doing that constantly? You know, I think God appreciates a prayer because it declares our dependence upon him. Think about it. Hubbies, your wives sometimes, how many of you have to-do lists at home? Okay, and the rest of you just aren't honest. But in a certain sense, okay, you'd rather be doing this, but the to-do list comes down. In all reality, isn't it nice to know that she needs you? I mean, not just in the covenant relationship of marriage. I mean, she needs you. She wants your help. And you know, the inverse is true as well. Sometimes I'll give a to-do list to my wife, and she cheerfully comes alongside. There was a lady one time who was a nurse that worked in a nursing home with adult, mentally and physically challenged adults. And one of her friends, they were having coffee one day, and she said, look, I know you work, and I know what a challenge it is to people working with those infirmities. How can you do that? And even more, why would you want to do that? Listen to the nurse's answer. Because these people will never stop needing me. They'll never stop needing me. But isn't that really where it is with God? He blesses us with all things, and as we declare our dependence upon Him, we really do never stop needing Him. He loves it when we come to Him with things. He enjoys spending time with us. And that relationship should never go away. Never. We also have another opportunity in this process of prayer, that we will pray to no other God except the God who answered our prayer. So when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we declare our dependence upon Him, but in a certain sense, we declare our allegiance to Him and to everyone who may hear our prayer. And that, too, is a way to magnify the name of God as they see Him working in our lives. Next, it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Interesting. In Psalm 50 and verse 14, it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. You know, it is important, if you promise God something, to complete it. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about empty vows and said it is better not to vow. But if you do vow, you'd better complete it. There are serious consequences for that not happening. In Psalm 34, apparently David, in the difficulties feigning madness before a king so that he might not be executed, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, God bailed him out of that circumstance and situation. And in the midst of all those things, David gave praise to the Lord in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist is declaring before others that it is God and God alone who moved to rescue. Fourth, the offer of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, being New Testament Christians, in the light of the termination of the Levitical sacrificial system, where you could go and bring a grain offering or a drink offering or a burnt offering in thanksgiving to the Lord, our thanksgivings are a little bit different. We can come into this place and give a thank offering to the Lord with our lips, letting other people know how good and how great our God is and how He has helped us through all the difficulties of this life, let alone saving our souls. Fifth thing, do all these things in the presence of all His people. You know, it's interesting. It says down here in verse 18, I shall pay my vows to the Lord, oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house. On Wednesday, I was privileged to speak to the Awana children, grade 6 on down through. And we had some fun unpacking that psalm. The first thing I did is I discovered whether or not they were actually qualified to praise the Lord, as it says in Psalm 66, because Psalm 66 first starts out, shout joyfully to the God all the earth, sing the glory of His name, and make His praise glorious. And I can tell you they qualified on the shouting part, they qualified on the singing part, and they qualified on praising the Lord part. Even since I had my fingers in my ears to protect my hearing, they were loud and enthusiastic about their praise to God. But the interesting thing about that particular psalm is all of the commands are in second person plural. And what that means is it can be translated like, all you guys, do this together. You see, thanksgiving seems to be magnified when it's done with other people. Thanksgiving, certainly the audience is God. But when we have an opportunity to gather together and thank our God, it does two things. It magnifies the Lord and shows our thankfulness to Him, but magnifies Him in the eyes of other people as well, so they can have an opportunity to once again lift up voices of praise to God. That's what we hope to accomplish on Wednesday night. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, come and see the works of God who is awesome. Almost like my wife. Bud, get out of the house. Get in the backyard. You've got to see this sunset. How many of you saw the supermoon the other night? Oh, well, there's my wife again. Bud, you've got to get out of the house and see the... Well, the psalmist says, come and see in Psalm 66. The awesome works of God. And I asked the kids in Awana, I said, where can we see the awesome works of God? And they talked about nature and this. And I said, is there any other place? And one of them said, Pastor, what about reading in the Bible about his awesome works? Yeah, that's exactly right. We can read about God delivering Egypt, delivering from Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and miracle after miracle after miracle. We could read about the long day of Joshua. We could read about Jericho and not lifting a finger and the falls went to dust. We could read about a Friday in Jerusalem where our Savior was murdered and the veil in the temple went from top to bottom apart, opening the way into the Holy of Holies. An awesome work of God. Because now we have access. We who believe. You see, I think we need to understand that thanking together is better than alone. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. So as a family around the table tomorrow, please, please, your brother in Christ is asking you a favor. Please don't leave out why you're really celebrating. And then the night before, I don't have the authority of William Bradford in the colony of Virginia, but I would ask that you would set aside whatever preparations you're making for Thursday. Take an hour, 7 to 8, come. We'll sing a hymn. I'll read a piece of scripture. I may comment on it. I may not. The rest of the time is yours to do exactly what this psalm is saying. And we'll be having popcorn praise. People will be popping up, and we'll take our turn. We'll do things decently and in order. But it's your opportunity to come and give praise to the Lord. So I'm going to make a special offer for Wednesday night. You can just simply stand in your seat and give praise to the Lord. If you're one of those people that just would faint dead away about speaking in front of other people, if you write it down on a piece of paper and hand it to me before the worship service, I will read it in your behalf. And if Wednesday night you're going to be traveling over the woods to grandmother's house and won't be here because of traveling, there's email. And I will read your email in the presence of God's people so we can all praise the Lord. But let's give thanks and praise to the Lord for all of the lavish, piled-up benefits that he has given to all of us. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. And you have given to us unspeakable blessing in the here and now, and provision for the hereafter. Forgive us when we take things for granted. And like the 9 leopards, forget to return and say thank you. Forgive us for those times when our pride swells and somehow we think we've done so much when you are behind it all. Please help us, Lord, to be intentional, to prevent us from the sin of pride. Intentional about our thanksgiving, not just tomorrow, not just Thursday, not just Wednesday night. But as Paul says in Thessalonians, be thankful in all things. In all days, at all times, for everything. And may you receive the honor and the glory for all of your lavish blessings upon each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.